and all that Tim was saying to you. How easily it is to pull a verse out and sit down there and camp. There are but two religions in the world. Only two. Whatever the denomination might be, all fall under one of two categories: free will or free grace. One of those is right. That means the other is wrong. God either saves, and all the credit and all the glory will go to Him through Christ, in Christ, or we helped God by doing certain things. Therefore, though Christ is a little above us, we all will share in the glory because we did something. He either saved or grace ceases to be grace. Two good illustrations of salvation, and I just mention them, has nothing to do with where we are. Lazarus in the grave. Dead. And when the call comes from God for him to come forth, God had. It was a necessity that God grant life and grant power within Lazarus to get up and get out of the grave. And another, Jonah, seaweeds, whatever the fish had eaten, all that wrapping around Jonah, and that fish going into the depths of the sea, he said, "I shut up." There's no way he going to get out of that. Unless God comes to the rescue. Both men had to have God do something for them. So we must have to have God do something and continue to do it. Would you bow with me as we seek the Lord for His help this day? Gracious and eternal God, Father, we do bow before you, and we do make our petitions known unto you through Christ our great high priest. For still there is no merit within us, making us worthy to come to thee this morning. Therefore, we come through Him and by Thy Spirit. There's not a one of us knows what to pray for unless the circumstance and the providence dictate our need. And it has done that and done that well this morning. A weak vessel trying to stand and declare what God is saying. And then there comes the need, O gracious God, for thy work within the hearts of these. They cannot hear to the point of understanding. They cannot see. Except you grant them a good hearing. And grant them sight. Would you do that? And would you make your word quickening, powerful, instructive, drawing, cutting if necessary. But just don't leave us to go through another religious service. And Lord, I trust that we all in honesty could say to the King of glory, return thou. Whatever griefs, whatever burdens, whatever weight that might lie upon every shoulder here, would you for a time enable us as we sing, rise and soar above this earth where sense, time, sin are no more, just for a little while. That we might see the King, another glimpse of His beauty, another glimpse of His glory. And help us this day. Exalt Your Son. Come. And abide in our midst. And provide the needs of Your children. In Christ, we ask in His name, we ask for His honor and glory. Amen. I don't want you to turn back, but we're going back, and I think all of you were here last time. If you want to be turning to passage, Ezekiel 36. The king sent word, asking his kinsmen, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, what are you waiting for? Why is there a hesitation? Why haven't you sent word for the king to return? And so the King of Glory must stir within us an interest in that very thing, so that from our hearts we might cry as David's kinsman, return thou, O King. And that one day we might come to know what it is, been without it all our lifetimes, but we might come to know what it is for the King of Glory to dwell, to abide in our presence for a time. And that we might come to know that which we have not yet known. We might be brought to a place that which we have not yet been brought to. For there's something from our hearts going out. To the King of Glory. Return thou. He will return. God promised that He would build His church. Kirith might not be included in that promise. I will build my church. I would hope that the work would continue here till the Lord returns. We don't know, and are very foolish and careless to assume. But He will return, in a similar fashion to His coming at Pentecost. First rain, and then the latter rain that brings the church on to maturity. So He will return something similar to that at Pentecost and build up Zion, but He will only return to and for and where there is a people earnestly seeking this. And you'll find most of the promises in the Word of God, many of them are based upon a condition and responsibility you must meet. He will come. I don't know if He will come here. He will build up the church. I don't know if we shall continue to exist as a church. That's depending not only on God, but that is depending upon our responsibility to seek the Lord earnestly. And you shall find me when you have sought for me with all of your heart. Is that taking place? Ezekiel 36. Our text comes Again, I tell you, from 2 Samuel 19:14, do not turn there. But just those two words to the king, return thou. Ezekiel 36:34. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, go by it one more time, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, a barren, dry wasteland. Shall one day become like the Garden of Eden, all manner of trees, fruit bearing, provide, satisfy every taste bud that God created when He created Adam. There'd be something in that garden that will satisfy. And in Eden, God came and He walked with His two creatures in the cool of the day. The desolate land will become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities fenced. God's going to put a boundary around you. Keep out. Fenced and inhabited. Then the heathen. Now, folk, when we use the word heathen, we're thinking about those that have discarded the Bible, discarded God, make fun of a Christian, make fun of God or of our activities here. That's not the case always. When God uses the word heathen, He is referring only to those outside the camp of Israel, those outside true religion. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know. Right now, those outside the camp don't know anything about the Lord. But when God builds again, waters again that land that was desolate, and builds again the ruined places, then those outside the realm of true Christianity will know God did it. Verse 37. Well, let me finish that. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. It shall be done. Verse 37, thus saith the Lord God, I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it. I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. If it gets done for you, it'll be done because you inquired of the Lord for Him to do it. 2 Chronicles. And I think this may be the last, not the last passage, but the last book that we will look at today. 2 Chronicles. 30. Good King, sitting on the throne. All the festivities of the children of Israel have not been taking place. And Hezekiah intends on all of them getting together once again to get this started. So in verse 6, 2 Chronicles 30, so the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And you turn, the king said, and when you turn to the Lord God of our fathers, He will return to the remnant of you that are escaped of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Verse 9. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away His face from you, if, one of the biggest words in all of Scripture, if ye return unto Him. Paul said, Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able to save them unto the uttermost, seeing that they come unto God. By Him. By Christ. If you return, I will return to you. It's on you. It's on me. The church, be you a part or not, I do not know. But the church is not headed into an eternity without a familiarity with Christ. And the church that is left on earth prior to His last coming, second coming, will have such a holy familiarity with Him. But I don't know but what that might not be true of every saint of God as they near the shores of the Jordan, crossing into heaven. There's going to be such a holy familiarity, and the church is not going into eternity to meet an unknown God. How is it within your heart? For the past generations, the professing church has been living upon cold, hard, dead facts. Divorced from substance and reality. The Old Testament prophets proclaimed many times, God is in His holy habitation. But then that holy habitation of God in the Old Testament became His dwelling in a man called Jesus. And then when that man ascended back to the throne, the organism of the church was brought into being, and now in whom ye, Ephesians 2:22, are builded up together to be a habitation. If we're not that, we're not a church. To be a habitation of God through the Spirit. If your heart is not the habitation of God, there's no way you can call yourself a Christian. It is a must. It is as much a must as it was for Jesus to go through Samaria. But for the most part, God's presence is not known today. He is not walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's not even standing at the door knocking. For God will be sanctified in every heart that draws nigh unto Him. And we leave as we came. No dealings. Because the King is not here. And He's not going to enter in most places. Because it would be sinful for a holy God to go into such wicked places. Every one of us have been brought up in a time when stately structures have been built all across our land. Millions of dollars goes into erecting these buildings. And all God's asking for is a humble, contrite, and broken heart. And we'll put pews, stained glass windows, carpet, living flowers all around the pulpit. God just asked for a pure heart, a single eye. They built gyms and activity centers to attract the natural man because the Spirit of God is not drawing. And they fixed classes for the toddlers, preteens, teens, singles, divorced, married, elderly. And we got all this going on, but nobody's asking, where is the Lord? Nobody. Why is the glory of Christ so dim today? And why is His preciousness an unknown commodity in hearts? And why is there no secret transactions taking place between a soul and God? Why is there no searching of hearts anymore? Why is there no confession of sin? Why have we got a conscience that's void of tenderness. A conscience that knows nothing of brokenness. Because the Spirit of God has not brought the reality of the... If you had the reality of the King of Glory in this place, you'd walk out of here completely different than what's going to take place today. Which is nothing in most cases. Do you know what distinguishes, what makes the difference between one building and another a block over? One of them has a vital union between Christ and her. And one of them is a social center where the only evidence of life is the activity that exists between members. Do you know why homosexuality has risen to such a height? That which is in the outward is only a manifestation of that which is going on in the spiritual. And the only thing that's going on today, for the most part, is interaction between the members. And not between Christ and us. Do you know why there is such a high rate of abortion? Has God lost some of His power? That He could not withhold, keep down some of these sins? No, but He's only telling you what's taking place. The professing church has literally murdered millions of souls, telling them that all they need do is believe. And they pull that out of a verse or a passage of Scripture. Now you remember what Tim told you this morning? If you take that verse by itself, then you got to wonder, the others may be right. Well, now take that with what I'm telling you. And Paul told a man what he must do to be saved. Believe. But he told a man that was trembling and that was in fear and that was at the point of death. And he said, the only hope you got left is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we could find a sinner that had been made a sinner by the Spirit of God, revealing Himself and taking the letter of the law and making it a mirror for them to see themselves, then we might could tell somebody, believe and you shall be saved. You can't go out there and offer the gospel to somebody whose heart has not been prepared to receive the King of Glory. You can't do it. And I bet you 9 out of 10 people that you meet can tell you they got saved. Because somebody told them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you pray this little prayer with me. That's why abortion is at an all-time high. Because that's what the professing church is doing to unborn children. They'll never again have a real need for God. One place, exchange goes on between heaven and that soul. In one place, communion goes on between a soul and Christ. In one place, there is a unified people. Now, I hope I can make the point well or express it. A unified people. I know that in the church, you got different Christians at different stages of growth and development. I know that in the body of Christ, at any given time, you've got God dealing differently with different individuals. But when the church reaches her pinnacle for which she was created, and that was that she might have holy communion, and that worship might take place, when she reaches that pinnacle, there is a oneness in the body of Christ for a little while. There are no little fingers and no big toes. No right hands or left ears. If the Lord's there, there's one body in holy communion and worship. If the Lord's there, a table has been set, and the Father has fulfilled His responsibility in making provision to get what's on the table. And the mother of the family has fulfilled her responsibility to rightly prepare and set it. And the little ones in the house, ranging in different ages, have taken care of their responsibilities as a member of that particular family. But when they sit down, they don't sit down as daddy and mama and children. They sit down as one. Father's not out earning the bread. Mama's not preparing the bread. Children's not cleaning up their rooms. They are one. And the little crippled child and the one with the diseased limbs and that one that is afflicted, they all are pulled up to the table like Mephibosheth. And from the table up, he looks just like the king's son. All is alive when somebody sits him at the table. We don't have weak members and strong members. We don't have greater sinners and more holy men, holier saints. We don't have less developed Christians and more mature Christians. We sit down as one when you come together at the table of the Lord. There's a unity. It's a family thing. Let me give you another verse of Scripture that is quoted so frequently in our day. Where two or three are gathered, there am I. You know what, folk? We just accept that as an absolute. Well, God said He's going to be there, so He's there. I don't know if He is for you. I don't know if you've met Him. where two or three are gathered in my name. That's all come under the canopy and the unity of the body in Christ. There am I in the midst. Where two or three are gathered, that's true only as she gathers with an expressive heart to be shown to her husband. That's only true where she is receptive and prepared for His presence to be there. Because we set a time and we open the doors and we go through religious form doesn't mean Christ is here. Is He? You answer that question. 2 Chronicles 22. I won't keep you much longer. Return thou, O King. 2 Chronicles 22. Ahaziah been made king. Verse number 3. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother, his counselor, was his counselor. She's really the king. Because she tells him what to do. And she counseled him to do wickedly. Well, that's a good piece of history. What's it got for me today? The king is not in Zion. If he was, the harlot would not be reigning. Would not have come to the height that she is. But because he is absent, harlot religion has engulfed the land. But Ahaziah dies. And his mother, Adonijah, she kills everybody, all the royal seed, grandchildren. But the youngest son, verse number 12, was with them hid in the house of God 6 years. And the wicked queen Adonijah reigned over the land. But in the 7th year, Jehoiada, the priest, strengthens himself, and he took captains of hundreds, verse number 2, and they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah, and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. So from the word of the priest, the chief fathers, the Levites, gather at Jerusalem, and they gather for one purpose. There's a king hid. And a queen is reigning, a wicked queen. Now chapter 24. The little boy's name that's been hid for 6 years is Joash. And he's 7 years old now. When the king's old enough and the people are tired of religion, and the people are hungry, for their hearts are missing something when they go out together, and they begin to seek, they'll find out that the king will be brought back into the temple. When the king is old enough, well, I'm talking about King Jesus. And you say, he doesn't change. He is who he was 2,000 years ago. Agreed. But when on earth, when he was old enough, and he reached that age wherein it was lawful for a man in Israel to enter into the priesthood. And when that little boy had developed and matured, there came a time when he would ascend the throne. But he's going to ascend the throne through death and not through power. So I'm not talking about when Jesus is old enough, when Jesus Christ is developed enough, but I am talking about that of his growth and development and desire and hunger and longing in your soul. He'll never be here until your heart's like that. And if he's not going to return again to Kirith, I would to God he'd just shut the doors here and take this longing out of my heart and this desire. And you could go read your newspapers on Sunday or go hear some little sweet lecture where everybody gets excited and the only activity is between the members. I wish you'd do that. But I'd rather him fix it in your soul so that you couldn't go on living without him. Folk, we who hold to God's sovereignty, most of us, some of you missed this, came out of Armenian camps. And the tendency is, when you come out of one place and you see the fallacy in the error, it's to run hard in the direction opposite. And so we who hold to God's sovereignty got to a place where we lay aside our responsibility. And we've fallen in the ditch. God is, therefore God will. God will, therefore God is. No matter what I do. Shake yourself. Pinch yourself. Get awake. And get back to your responsibility. Nobody will ever know forgiveness until they repent. And nobody will ever know salvation until they believe. And the king will never return to Zion until there is an unrelenting urgency in your soul. Waiting for that. A few years back, I, Susan, and Keeley pulled up into the hospital parking lot where Jency was. And JoJo was waiting on us. And there was this big grin on his face when we pulled up and parked. And he came over to the car, big grin. And he was glad to see us. But he didn't come there to see us. The grin was, he is seeing a little girl that had spent her first night away from home. And he hadn't seen in maybe 24 hours. Wouldn't that hurt your feelings? It'd hurt my feelings more so if he'd have been more anxious to see me than her. And if we got a father that anxious to sit and wait on us, why don't you get up and get where he is? I know this is going to be Arminian to the core, but for a little space of time, God has placed in your hands what you do with Christ. But you know this, he won't ever be put to death again. And he won't ever come down from his throne to humble himself. And he won't ever come into the church until the responsibility in your hand and in your heart is return, O King, to the church. And he'll never argue with you again. For a brief moment of time, the responsibility is in your hands. What will you do with Christ? And when you stand before him, what you did with him in that moment of time that God offered him to you will be what you face before the judge of all the earth. And nobody will stand there and say, I wasn't elected. I wasn't one of the chosen ones. You forget that. You will stand without excuse. Oh, that we might just get honest. I appreciate the little glimpse that we have here, the little help of the Spirit of God. But it's so little. There's so little power here. there's so little love and communion and exchange between a wife and a husband here. So little. So I say to you from the King, why are you the last? And why are you flirting around with other lovers? Return thou, O King.